Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning. He loves us, He is wise, He's powerful, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Secure in the Everlasting Arms and God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. As you put your faith in the solid rock, study the unchanging word with us today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer and that expression, "Hallowed be thy name," which is an expression of adoration and worship. How are we to prepare ourselves for doing the will of God? How shall we be ready to obey Him when His call comes? The best answer is through adoration. The soul that is accustomed to spending time quietly in the presence of God, listening for His voice, adoring Him, offering up its own heart's worship, will be the soul best prepared to meet the challenge of God's call when it comes. Wholehearted adoration. In Psalm 143, verses 6, 8, and 10, we find some clues as to how we are to relate to Him. Verse 6, "To Thee I lift my outspread hands, a thirst for Thee in a thirsty land." I try to picture that person who wrote the psalm, a man, I suppose, accustomed to deserts, a man kneeling with outspread hands, thirsting spiritually in a spiritual wasteland. And all of us, in more or less degree, I suppose, live in a wasteland spiritually. New England is notorious as a spiritual wasteland. And my soul does thirst for God, and thirst for friends who have the same kind of thirst for God. And they're not always easy to find, are they? Some of you may feel very spiritually isolated. You have a huge hunger for God, and other people think it's rather peculiar. Other people can't understand why you don't join wholeheartedly into all of the things that everybody else does. And of course, the answer is that you have a secret place where you spend a good bit of your time that wouldn't really make a whole lot of sense to them. But here's a picture of a man adoring the Lord. "I lift my outspread hands." And if you can't find words of praise and exaltation and adoration and worship, I think God will accept the simple physical act of spreading your hands out to Him. In verse 8, the psalmist says, "In the morning let me know thy true love. I have put my trust in thee. Show me the way that I must take. To thee I offer all my heart." In the morning let me know thy true love. If we stumble out of bed in the morning and race off to work, or drag ourselves down to the kitchen to get breakfast, without having met the Lord in the morning, the day may not go nearly as well as if we have gotten up in time to say these words to Him. "In the morning let me know thy true love." How is God going to let us know that He loves us if we're not paying attention? The psalmist says, "I have put my trust in thee. Show me the way that I must take. To thee I offer all my heart." That's the secret of finding God's guidance, offering all one's heart. I talked to someone not very long ago about a decision that she was trying to make, and I asked the simple question, "Have you offered to Him all your heart?" And she said, "Well, I think so." And I said, but if there are some reservations about what you will or will not do, then how can you expect God to show you the way that you must take? I told the story the other day of a man who had been seriously injured in an accident who had what he thought was a real conversation with Jesus. And when Jesus told him what his decision was for this man, the man was prepared to obey because he said, I had offered all my life to God. The only true preparation for action, for service, is adoration. And the offering of my heart is an act of adoration. Verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. In thy gracious kindness, show me the level road. Look at the petitions there. Answer, do not hide. Let me know. Show me. Deliver me. Teach me. Show me. Keep me. Release me. Reduce my enemies. Those are all from Psalm 143. It shows the humble spirit of a servant with open ears, ready to hear, ready to learn, ready to do. The first imperative of life is prayer. It doesn't make any sense to the humanist, the atheist, because it's a turning away from the earth, even from my own needs and petitions, with my face up, my heart up, my hands up, in awestruck worship. The imperative of life is prayer. Then I can learn how to deal with my problems and sins. But I mustn't stop here. But I must go on to cope with my earthly life, with sacrifice, with the acceptance of suffering, with the debts of love that are all a part of what those words, hallowed be thy name, means. We can only pray, hallowed be thy name, if we are worshipers. Worshipers in what sense? Worshipers in spirit and in truth. Honest worshipers. We may not be able to find high-sounding words. We may not be able to drum up very exalted spiritual feelings. And you're listening to one who never can drum up any very exalted spiritual feelings. But we can offer to him our heart's adoration. This idea of holiness, hallowed, it's a far, far cry from pragmatism. You know what pragmatism means. It's the doctrine that says if it works, it's good. If it works, we'll do it. Or utilitarianism that asks constantly, what good is it? What use is it? Or sentimentalism, but I don't really feel good about this. The idea of holiness is not pragmatism, utilitarianism, or sentimentalism. The question is not, does it work, or what good is it, or do I feel good about this? I am going to offer up my prayer no matter what. I will fly in the face of pragmatism and sentimentalism and utilitarianism, even if it doesn't look as though it does any good whatsoever. Hallowed be thy name. Think about the story of Abraham leading his son up the mountain. He was prepared to offer his son, his most beloved son, Isaac, in worship to God on an altar, to set fire to that son after he had plunged a knife into his throat. You remember the story that at the very last moment, God sent an angel to stay his hand. But Abraham had no reservations. And there's another wonderful story in 1 Chronicles 21 about a man named Ornan who owned a threshing floor. The prophet had told David to build an altar on Ornan's floor. Well, a man's threshing floor was his livelihood, wasn't it? Ornan could have certainly had some very strong social and economic considerations before he could be willing to sell the threshing floor to David. It was the most necessary thing in his livelihood. So King David offered him an adequate price, and Ornan, a simple farmer, could have accepted the price and not have been out of pocket. But what happened? He wanted to give more. There was a total, delighted, uncalculating willingness to sacrifice. He not only gave the threshing floor, he also gave the oxen for an offering and the machinery, which happened to be made of wood, so that they could set fire to the offering, and wheat in addition to the floor. In other words, Ornan gave up everything. The threshing floor, the oxen, the machinery, and the wheat. There was no counting of the cost, no question, what do I get out of this? How is this going to work? Who'll take care of me? What about my business? I don't really feel good about this. I think Ornan is a shining example of one who could have prayed, "Hallowed be thy name." Is it far-fetched? I hope you see the connection. These are not empty words when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We've repeated them perhaps hundreds or thousands of times. Let them not be vain, empty. Let them be words freighted with the love and the worship and the adoration of your heart.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.